If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to find two passages of Scripture, and we're going to read two passages before we bring the message this morning. The first passage you can find and the second one we will read is in the book of Romans chapter number 14, and we'll start reading there in verse number 7. Romans 14 and verse 7, and then once you've found Romans 14, then you can look for James chapter 2 and verse 14. Amen. All right, let's take a look at this passage, these two passages of Scripture for a few minutes this morning. And so if you found these two passages of Scripture, we're going to begin in James chapter number 2 and verse 14. If you would stand with us, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. James writes to us and he says this. He said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 7. He says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now I want you to notice, quickly before we pray, two things about the end of this passage. He says in verse 10 at the very end, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul is writing to believers here. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost will stand at the white throne judgment and be judged for their lost condition. But every believer who's been saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood will not stand at the white throne judgment to give an account of their lost condition, for they're no longer lost. They've been saved by the glorious grace of God. But instead, they'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. So Paul is absolutely, obviously, definitely writing to the believer. And then what does he say in verse 12? "So then every one of us, every believer, shall give account of himself to God." Dear Lord, we pray you'd help us in the understanding of the Word of God this morning. We pray that the light of your grace and goodness would shine into the dark recesses of our heart, that we might know your presence and realize your power, and that we might be changed today. Lord, for the one that may be here lost, we pray that they might be saved and they might trust a Christ who has died for them on the cross of Calvary, shedding precious blood to redeem them, the only redeemer and the only hope they have of eternity. I pray they would not reject that hope or set aside the redeemer who loves them, but they would trust Christ even today and be saved. But Lord, for every believer today, Lord, we pray that you might work in their lives so that they would not leave here in the same way that they came in. We pray God's grace upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk for a little while about this idea of our independence, so to speak, or this concept of being who we are separate. I believe that when we come into the house of God, we ought to come in and be changed. The other Sunday night, my son-in-law is a pastor at Porter's Grove Baptist Church in Maryland. He has three children. He has a little boy who's 7. Then he has another boy that's 9 in the middle there. And then he has a daughter who's 15. Zena and Ben, the daughter and the older of the two boys, they like to bicker among themselves. The other night they had this Sunday night service and the Lord just really moved. They were telling me all about it. God moved in a great way and the power of God moved and people just flooded the altar. And my son-in-law Steve told me, he said, "I've never been in a service where every single person in the congregation went to the altar. But at this service, this service on that Sunday night, every single person in our congregation came to the altar twice. during the service. He says it was amazing. Well, when they got home and they were talking about different things, Ben said something and Zena corrected him in a very sarcastic manner. I don't remember exactly what she said, but believe me, Zena can do that. So after she did that, Ben looked at her and he said, "You left the service tonight the same way you went in." So he recognized that whatever had happened maybe to the others and God's grace that had come apparently didn't affect Zena as well as he thought. And you know, sometimes though, out of the mouth of babes, do we come to church and leave the same way we came? Do we spend an hour and a half on a Sunday morning or 2 hours on a Sunday morning in Sunday school and church and then go home and we're not any different than we were before? I believe God wants to change us. I believe He wants to make us different. I believe we want to be the different people every single time we come and worship Him, whether it's privately or publicly. I believe God wants to change us and conform us to the image of His dear Son. And He wants to make us more like Himself every single day of our life. And I believe that God wants to do that in our heart today in this place at Parkway Baptist Temple. I pray that God will move upon us in a powerful and a glorious way so that we can see ourselves in light of God's awesome power and wondrous love. Many, many years ago in the 60s, I believe it was, late 60s, maybe early 70s, a songwriter by the name of Paul Simon who wrote, and everybody, I guess, has either heard of Simon and Garfunkel or had some knowledge of him. But anyway, Paul Simon, the Simon of the Simon and Garfunkel, wrote a song. And they recorded it, and in that song, there is a line. And that line says, "I have no need of friendship, for friendship causes pain. It's laughter, and it's loving I disdain." The end of the song says, "I am a rock, I am an island. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." This attitude that we have of being isolated from one another and thereby protecting our emotions is as foreign to the Word of God and the work of Christ as it could possibly be. Now, I'm not going to try to delve into the poetic nature of what Paul Simon was saying, but if what he was saying is that there are some that seek this idea of protecting themselves emotionally and spiritually from being connected with other people, I want to say, first of all, it is actually impossible. You cannot be disconnected from everyone in the world. If you are living and breathing on God's green earth, you are connected with people. Notice what Paul says in verse 7 of the book of Romans 14. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now I know, and I've already made mention of the fact, that he's writing to the believer here. He's talking to the saved. But it is also true of anyone anywhere. You cannot be a rock. You cannot be an island. You are connected to people. You know, people will say sometimes, "Well, I'm going to do this and maybe this is not right, but it's not going to affect anybody else." Wrong. When you sin, when you do wrong, when you live separated from God, separated from His Word, my friend, it's going to affect somebody. It's going to affect your wife or your husband, your son or your daughter, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, a friend, a relative, an acquaintance. Everything we do has an effect. We are part of humanity. Whether we like it or not, we are part of the human race. And we are connected one to another. And the truth of the matter is, it's time that we wake up and realize what Paul is saying to us. We need to put into practice things that make this connection good. If you sin against God and you live wicked, you're going to cause heartache and pain in somebody's life. I promise you that. Somewhere, somebody is at their wit's end. They're in a homeless shelter somewhere, or they're in a prison or a halfway house, and they're struggling, and they think nobody understands and nobody knows me. But somewhere, someone is brokenhearted over them. Somewhere, someone is weeping over the choices that they've made and the sins that they've committed and the ruin of life that they have allowed to come into their experience of living. I'm telling you, that is true. But if that is true, then that means that if you live connected with God, if you live in fellowship with Him, and you speak the truth of God's love, and you exhibit and manifest the grace of God to those around you, then if you're living that way, then you're going to have a positive effect on the world that God put you in. How glorious is that? Do we want to? This has been on my heart and my mind for probably at least months. Do we really want to miss our opportunity to make a difference for Jesus Christ? Do we really want to let that person that we could speak to and their life would be changed with the gospel? Do we really want to let that opportunity slip by? Do we really need what's in our pocket more than what it could do for someone who's broken and wounded and in need? Do we really value our entertainment time so much that the homeless shelter can do without our hands and without our presence and without our help because we just can't spare the time to give back to God what already belongs to Him anyway? Do we really want to get to heaven? And there's an old a gospel song that was written, must I go an empty handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to offer. Do we really want to get to heaven and be like the man that the Lord gave a talent, and he had that talent, and his Lord went away, and while he was gone, he went and hid it because he didn't want to make a mistake. He didn't want to do something wrong. And he wanted to go on about his life and be protected. So when his Lord came back, he came and said, Lord, you gave me one talent. Here it is. I didn't lose a thing. Here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back. And the Lord said, look at what you did. You took what I gave you and you buried it in the ground. Do we really want to get to heaven and the Lord say, you took the talent I gave you, the voice that you had, the compassion you could have shown, the life you could have lived, the gospel you could have preached, the song you could have sung, the person you could have helped? Do you really want to get to heaven and the Lord say, you buried it in the ground and you didn't use it for me? And by the way, if you live your life and you don't take what God has given you and you simply live like the world, you know what's going to happen? One day, your talent is going to be buried in the ground. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to say, your talent was buried with you. You never used it for the glory of God. You never used it to minister. You never used it to change a life. And all the while, there were so many that could have been changed by your love and your grace and your mercy. Paul says, no man liveth unto himself, dieth unto himself. We're connected in the world in which we're living. We have an opportunity. And not only can we make a difference for wrong, that's evident, that's obvious, that's easy. But we can also make a difference for good. We can make a difference in the life of someone who needs to know the truth that God loves them too. I went to college at Liberty University. I'm not ashamed of that. As a matter of fact, I think Liberty University is a great university. I'd go back there. But I went to a school there, and I worked my way through college at a Bonanza restaurant. It's no longer there because I left. They couldn't manage without me. But anyway, I was the assistant manager at the restaurant there while I was in Bible college. And I know probably half of the people in here at least have no idea what a Bonanza restaurant even looks like because they kind of went by the boards years ago. But it was they had a line that you went through. You got your tray, you set it on, set your drink on it, and you went down the line. And the idea of Bonanza was is that you would put your order in at the beginning of the line, and while you went down, you know, with your tray along the rails, you know, getting your drink and getting your dessert and all this, by the time you got down to the end where the register was, they would have your steak cooked. Sometimes it worked right and sometimes it didn't, but that was the idea. One day there was a family been traveling. They were tired. You could just tell it. The mom and dad were bleary-eyed, you know, and they were just really in a bad way. And there was a little boy. He was about 6 years old, and he was there, and he kept pulling on his mama's dress, you know, and talking to her, and she just didn't have time for it. And they're going along. And then he finally got her attention. He said he wanted a baked potato. So they told us, and we got a baked potato. And I was standing watching this toward the end of the line. And they got to this certain point, and we had a thing behind the counter where you got the butter for the baked potato. And he'd said over and over again, he said he wanted the butter, and nobody paid any attention. So finally, I went over there, and I got his baked potato that was on his little plate, and I picked it up, and I said, "Did you say you wanted butter on your baked potato?" And he said, "Yeah." And I scooped up the butter and I said, "Is that enough?" And he said, "Yeah, that's enough." And I set it down. And as I was walking away, he turned to his mother and he said, "Mama, that man thinks I'm somebody." I don't care who you are. God thinks you're somebody. And I don't care how little you think of the person that you met yesterday, God thinks they're somebody too. And I don't care how poor they are, and I don't care if they live in that Indian village in Panama where 60% of them don't even have running water or electricity. The vast majority of them have never seen a doctor except the times that we've taken our doctors there. I don't care if they only have one suit of clothes for the whole week and it's nothing but a t-shirt and a pair of shorts with no shoes. God loves them, and he's concerned about their never dying soul, and he's interested in someone reaching out with his love to families in this community who are broken and wounded and hurting and needing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and sending the love of God via a mercy ship if need be to people who have never heard of him before. God is interested in the people in this world. He's concerned about their needs. He's concerned about their eternity, and he wants to use your heart and your life to make a difference for his glory. We may want to be disconnected, but God does not. We may want to be separated. We may want to be isolated. We may want to be a rock and an island so that no one can hurt us. And let me tell you something. If you're willing to invest your life in the kingdom of God, you're going to get hurt. You're going to invest your life in someone that you're going to either win to Christ or come alongside them in the early days of their Christianity, and you're going to give them all of your knowledge and wisdom, and you're going to pour your soul out into them as you're trying to disciple them, and down the road they're going to disappoint you. Travis Sharp says the hardest thing about working in the homeless mission ministry is the tremendous number of people who walk right back to the old way of life. He says it's heartbreaking. He says, but every once in a while, someone comes along and they come right out of the gutter into the glorious light of the gospel. And then they begin to live the gospel in their life. And they begin to, one young man walked into the homeless mission one afternoon. His uncle brought him there. He was a crack addict. 6'3", I believe he is. When they brought him to the mission, he weighed 135 pounds. He'd been in rehab 5 times, been in prison. He was a mess. He walked into the mission that day, and his uncle said, "Travis, I'm bringing him to you because I don't know what to do with him. He can't stay with us. He'll rob us blind." What little money he had when he got out of rehab, he's blown it all. He stayed high on crack from the day he got out. Here he is. And Travis told me, he said, when he told me that and I looked at him, I thought, good luck with this one. He said, this is a lost cause if I ever saw it. He said, he turned to his uncle and he said, I'm making no promises, but he can stay here one night. He can stay here one night. He stayed there that one night. The next night was the midweek service at the church that sponsored the mission. On that night, Brandon Morris walked down the aisle and got saved. Now today, he's preaching the gospel all over this country. He has seen hundreds of people saved as a result of his ministry. And he was the lost cause. He was the one that nobody could help him. But somebody took him to Jesus. Somebody told him about the grace of God. Oh, what a great song, I'm amazed. I'll tell you, then one day someone told him of your love, Lord. I'm telling you, one day somebody worked in a homeless mission. Somebody put a plate of food in front of him. Somebody washed his filthy clothes. Somebody made his bed. Somebody gave him one last opportunity and exhibited the love of God and manifested the grace of Christ one more time, and Jesus rescued a lump of coal and turned him into a diamond for the glory of God. I'm telling you, we are not disconnected from one another. We have an opportunity to make a difference in the cause of Christ. And then Paul says this, verse number 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. In the book of Acts, when Peter's preaching his sermon, he quotes from here, but he quotes it and he says something a little bit different. He says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody you know, every person you have ever met will one day worship God. One day they're going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. One day. You say, oh, preacher, I know people that never did, and they're already dead. That's okay. One day they will. One day they will. One day, Christ is going to appear, and every man, woman, boy, or girl that has ever taken a breath of life on this planet is going to bow the knee, and they're not going to pretend to worship God. They're not going to go along with for the crowd. They're not going to do just because what other people are doing, but out of the reality and realization of their own life, out of the depths of their experience as a person, out of the fullness of every fiber of their being, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Dr. Gene Winfrey recently went home to be with the Lord, and Dr. Winfrey was one of the greatest biblical minds I ever knew in my life, just a great mentor to me, a great man of God to me, and he said this. He said, every king that has ever been crowned on his coronation day, there were those in the audience that day that bowed the knee to the coronation of the king, but there was, in every instance, there was someone who said, it should be me. There was somebody in that crowd that said, he's not the right one. It ought to be me. I ought to have a place. He said, but one day my Savior's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every person that ever took breath on this planet is going to bow their knee to Christ. And not one in that congregation will be jealous of the Lord Jesus. Not one in their heart will say, that ought to be me. Everybody is going to worship the Lord Jesus. The question is, will they worship him before or after it's too late? You see, if they never trust the Lord Jesus Christ, their realization that Jesus is truly Lord comes too late. It's our job as a born-again believer to get the gospel to those around us before it's too late. Before it's too late. And then Paul says this. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There is a term that has been used down through the last 50 years or so. I guess it's been about 100 years ago so now. It's called nominal Christianity. That's the term, nominal Christianity, or a nominal Christian. We hear it all the time. Could I say to you that when you get to heaven and you stand before Jesus Christ, there will be no such thing as nominal Christianity. You're going to give an account of how you lived, and this is the way it turns out. The Lord Jesus is going to take your life and your works and your loves and your desires and your prayers, and he's going to put them in the fire. And then he's going to reach into the fire, and he's going to pull out, and he's going to say, "Here you go. Here are the jewels that your life produced. Here are the saved among us because you loved me and loved a lost and dying world. Here's the redeemed who came to Christ because you cared enough to pray and call their name in prayer. Here's the Christian that became a mighty man or woman of God because you encouraged them and discipled them and stood alongside them. These are the lives that were changed because you were willing to sacrifice what you had and give it so that missions could continue around the world. Here are the jewels of your life." Or he's going to reach into the fire, and he's going to pull it out, and he's going to walk up to you, and he's going to say, "Nothing left but ashes. Nothing left. Your whole life, your entire Christian experience, every day you went to church, every time you heard a sermon, every Sunday school lesson you sat through, every youth camp you endured, nothing but ashes." Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to bring the message today. Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, I pray they'd trust the Lord today. Not wait, not put it off, but trust the Christ who's mighty to save. And then, Lord, for the Christian who's standing at the roadside of decision, they're battling over what they're going to do with their life. They're battling with some temptation that's creeping in. They're battling with the struggle of their time. They're concerned about your call upon them for sacrifice. Their finances mean more to them sometimes than the cause of the gospel. Lord, I pray that they might wake up and hear the words of Paul today. Lord, live a life that'll produce some jewels. It won't end in a handful of ashes. Lord, make us different today. May we leave here not the same person we were when we came in. Lord, not just a moment, a fleeting prayer that has no effect down the road, but Lord, a turning point. A turning point of life where decision is made. Lord, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. Wherever you lead me, dear Lord. Whatever you ask of me. Whatever you call upon me for. Lord, I'm here. I'm ready. I'm offering myself to thee. Lord, this decision that I've struggled with, I'm placing it in your hands. This temptation that's trying to overpower me, Lord, I'm laying it at your feet. I'm offering it up to thee. Lord, give me the power to overcome it. Whatever it might be, dear Lord, I pray that you might move in that life, might make a difference among us today. And then, dear Lord, we'll be very careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all you are and have done for us, will do in the future. We lay it all at your feet. Lord, we're nothing without you. We are unprofitable servants at best. Accept our praise and our gratitude this morning. Speak to us and speak through us. In Jesus' name we pray.